Revelation 16. Review quickly. Revelation 15 was a very positive, very encouraging, very optimistic view for the saints in the first century. It talked about their victory. It talked about them winning. It talked about how glorious their future was going to be and how their victory was assured. So it was a very optimistic chapter. It's put right before 16, chapter 16, obviously for a reason. You know, from really chapter 4 all the way till now, the saints in the first century who had been persecuted by the Romans, by the Concilia, that group authorized by the Roman government to try and force Christians to bow down to the idols of the emperors. So from chapter 4, we had seen those Christians who had been persecuted doing that, or trying to be forced to do that, given encouragement to be faithful. Be faithful even if it means having to die for your faith. Because they are ultimately going to be victorious. And, second of all, that God will punish, will bring down, will destroy the Roman Empire. And those two themes have kind of crossed paths ever since Revelation chapter 4. And so they cross paths again in Revelation 16. As different parts of Revelation are not chronological, this chapter isn't entirely chronological. Because in the middle of Revelation 16, he talks about the battle. This battle that's going to take place. And who it's between and what it's about. And so that battle is somewhat of an interlude. He mentions it, mentions the location, what it's going to be, but then doesn't talk about it again until Revelation 19. So in this chapter, we have these seven bowls of wrath. Remember, last time they were given to the seven angels. Each angel was given a bowl of God's wrath that God was going to pour out on wicked Rome, on that Roman Empire that had caused so much suffering, that had persecuted the Christians so much. So John sees this vision of the angels, the seven angels receiving the seven bowls of God's anger, of His wrath, of His judgment, that He will soon pour out on that Roman Empire in the first century. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at the first six bowls. Those first six bowls divide themselves very naturally into the first four bowls and then the next two bowls. The first four bowls talk about some of the natural type disasters, calamities, the natural type of things that were going to happen to the Roman Empire that were going to start to bring it down, that would end up destroying it. We'll mention those briefly tonight. The next two go together. The next two bowls, bowls 5 and 6, because they are about some things we've talked about before, the internal immorality that was already in the first century starting to corrupt, to rot the Roman society and culture from within. And they were a civilization fraught with debauchery. I mean, they... You know, homosexuality was far, far more common in the first century Roman society than it is today. And other types of immorality were totally accepted, even really to an extent surpassing our own society, which is hard to believe when you look at our society, but they were probably much worse. So bowls 5 and 6 refer to that internal corruption starting, as well as the enemies of Rome, just especially to the east, where the Euphrates River was, beginning to become a real problem to the Roman Empire. And would eventually, of course, become a major problem and would help destroy the Roman Empire. So these six bowls, God says, are caused by me. God is the one that's bringing all of this to happen. Because the Roman Empire and these Roman priesthood and so forth, these people had persecuted his people far too long, and he was going to destroy them. And so to the Christians in the first century that read this and see this and hear this, it's an encouragement for them to keep on going, knowing that God is going to destroy their enemies. Many of these bowls that we talk about tonight are very similar to the trumpets of prior chapters. Very, very similar. The main difference, well, there's actually two. The trumpets, when those were sounded, and what they revealed, were about God's wrath on a third of the land or a third of the sea. It was only going to be, as we talked about, a partial judgment. Now we see, though, in the bowls of wrath, it's not partial judgment. It's total judgment. Not a third. Total. Complete. Full. The other difference between the trumpets that were blown and the bowls of wrath is that when the trumpets were blown, they were blown and the people were given an opportunity to repent. You remember talking about that when we discussed the trumpets. People were given an opportunity to repent, to change. And if they did so, God was not going to further punish them. Now, we see in Revelation chapter 6, those opportunities to repent are gone. God's not giving them any more opportunities. He gave them opportunities. Now, that's done. Now, Revelation 16 is strictly about God bringing punishment on this wicked Roman Empire. They had no chance to repent now, no chance to change their mind, no chance to do anything. God's judgment, His condemnation, was going to be full, complete, total, and they had absolutely no chance to do anything about it anymore. Those opportunities were gone. So Revelation chapter 16, let's look at verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Remember last time we talked about the temple and that God was represented as being in the temple. God was the only one in the temple. So this is obviously God saying, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. See, it's time. It's not wait for a while or do it just over a part of the earth, but go do all the earth, pour out all the bowls totally. So the first, here we go. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. There we're told who it is that's going to receive God's wrath, the ones we've talked about in the past, those that were worshipping the beast, those who were worshipping the Roman emperors, those who were participating in the wickedness of the Roman Empire, those were the ones that were going to experience God's wrath. In other words, it was the Christians' enemies that were going to experience it. And so he describes it here as being a foul and loathsome sore. Certainly, as we've talked about in the past, this is just a symbol. But it's a frightful symbol. It's a symbol of pain. And of course, it's similar, as many of these are, to the plagues that God, through Moses, brought upon the Egyptians way back in the book of Exodus. And he uses some of those similar descriptions here in Revelation chapter 16. You know, pagan Rome, wicked, evil Rome, had afflicted the saints very severely. Well, now Rome is getting ready to suffer. And so one way he talks about it, he describes it as being a terrible, loathsome sore. They were going to feel pain. They were going to feel suffering. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Notice the first bowl was poured out on the earth, second bowl on the sea. Again, very similar to those trumpets and the images we had in the past. Some were on the land, some were on the sea. At that time, it was a third of the land, a third of the sea. Not anymore. It's the entire earth that's going to receive God's punishment. Those people who are wicked, sinful, who were participating in emperor worship, who were persecuting God's people, they were going to feel the full wrath of God. And so that entire evil society, evil culture, was going to feel that. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Recall, that was one of the plagues, or very similar to it, back in Egypt. It was the very first one that Moses and Aaron caused to happen upon the water. You know, the rivers, the Nile in particular, turned into blood. The fish, remember, died, and there was a horrible smell that came with it, and all of that back in Exodus. Well, we have a similar thing happening here. Of course, it's symbolic in a sense. God's wrath, His fury, His anger is poured out again on the Roman Empire. And He's going to use a number of natural causes, natural disasters, to start to bring down the Roman Empire. Remember talking about some of these in the past, how there were earthquakes and there were volcanoes and there were famines and there were pestilences on the land and all kinds of things that started to happen to the Roman Empire that started to deplete its resources. And the Roman Empire, of course, needed resources, didn't they, to fund their great army. And we'll see the significance of that a little bit further on. But God is using very natural type of processes in the world to start to bring down the Roman Empire. And He uses some things familiar, especially to Christians. And of course, this is written to Christians. Christians would be familiar with those 10 plagues of that God brought upon Egypt. And they would know the significance of those plagues and the result of those plagues. And the plagues were brought upon the Egyptians because they were oppressing God's people. They were holding them in bondage. They wouldn't let them go. You know, Pharaoh would say, okay, you would go. He'd change his mind. No, you can't go. After all these things would happen. And so in a similar way, God is punishing the Roman Empire in the first century for oppressing, causing His people to suffer. They're going to suffer because of it. So this is God's awesome punishment upon the Roman Empire. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. I think there's a lot of significance here. Certainly one is, the angels are declaring that God is bringing this punishment on the Roman Empire, and it's just, and it's right, it's the appropriate thing to do. So all the suffering that the Roman Empire was getting ready to experience and would experience and would eventually bring them to their knees and destroy them so that there would never ever be another Roman Empire, those things were fair. It was just. It was right for God to do it. And so that's the declaration in these three verses. The angels and others are praising God because He's righteous, because He's doing the right thing in punishing these enemies. And He says, these people you are punishing, they've shed the blood of saints and prophets. And that's what they've been doing, haven't they? They killed countless numbers of God's people, the saints. Multitudes of them. Caused them to suffer. They tormented and tortured them, killed them, caused all kinds of suffering and persecution. So the angel says, you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Notice there isn't any time of repentance. You know, that time of warning, the time of repentance is over. The Roman Empire could do nothing now to stop God's anger and wrath from being poured out on them. They couldn't do anything. They had no hope now whatsoever. When I read this, I'm reminded of the people on Judgment Day who are going to realize they have no hope. And the penalty, the punishment they're going to receive, I think, is going to sound like this. It's your just due. Very similar. Everybody that ends up in everlasting torment will be there because it is the right thing to do. God never does anything that's wrong or unjust. So it's going to be the right thing to do. It's going to be the just thing. Just like they had their entire life to do what was right, to repent, to follow God, to obey God. They had their whole life to do that. But then when their life ends, there's no more opportunities. No more times of warning, no more times to repent. It's finished. And so whatever they did in this life then, if they didn't follow God and if they weren't faithful and they didn't do what was right, then these verses are going to aptly describe them. It's your just due. I gave you opportunities, you chose to ignore them. Then the fourth angel, verse 8, poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And boy, does that sound so much like our society. So very, very similar. What did these punishments, even at the very beginning, what did they cause people to do? Just blaspheme God. You know, there's always two reactions, and that's true today, too, to God's message, right? There's two reactions. You either accept God's message, you know, you believe it and accept it and act upon it, or you reject it. I mean, there's no other sort of reaction to the message. It's one or the other. These people blasphemed. And he uses now the symbol of the sun. It scorched men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. What did they do? They blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. And notice he uses that same term as was used about the plagues back in Exodus. It's pretty amazing. So they were scorched with great heat. You know, when men, and I think this is very relevant to this verse, when men go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, you know, get further involved in it and further enmeshed in rebelling against God, they get further and further and further away from any possibility of obeying the gospel. You know, they get so entrapped in it, in their sin and their wickedness and their evil, that it gets to a point where it's almost impossible for them to get out of that situation. They've gotten so involved in it. It's their whole life. It's their whole being. Kind of like having your conscience seared with a hot iron. That's how these people were. They had no hope whatsoever. Remember what happened to Pharaoh? The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Now, he didn't have to harden his heart against God, but he chose to. He could have. He was just like people today. There were two reactions to what happened to him, and he could have chosen two different paths. There were two different paths for him to choose. Those plagues could have softened his heart so that he would have responded in a positive way to God, but that's not what he chose. He chose to allow those plagues to harden his heart so that he went into further rebellion, even to the point of losing his firstborn son with the last plague. So he just got worse and worse and worse. But he chose to allow that to happen. And people today are responsible for their own decisions. What are you going to choose? Do you choose life or death? That's kind of what it's all about. Do you choose life or death? And the more you choose death, the harder it is to choose life. And that's what I'm saying. The more times you choose death and to follow that path, the harder it ever becomes to choose life. Now the fifth angel. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Notice how it kind of changes. The first four were about the land and the sea and the sun and so forth. Now, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Of course, God knew they were not going to. But these judgments on them, and this one was on the throne of the beast. This goes right to the heart of those individuals who were, again, trying to get Christians to bow down to the emperor, to his idol. They were the ones that were empowered to persecute and to torture and to kill these Christians. It's a sad description of people, but people really haven't changed any from the first century. They chose to blaspheme God. God didn't force them to blaspheme. They chose to blaspheme God. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. We've talked about the kings of the east before. Just to the east of the eastern section of the Roman Empire was the Parthians. And that was the one group that the Roman Empire was never able, even with their vast army, they were never able to conquer them. And the Parthians were a constant thorn in the flesh to the Roman army, to the Roman Empire. Now we've got this description, as he puts it. The great river Euphrates is dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. This is, we might say, God's way of allowing these enemies of the Roman Empire to have an easier entrance into Rome to start bringing it down. You know, we talked about a lot of the natural things that happened, and we talked about the immorality and corruption coming from within, and now we see these enemies of God that are preparing to battle Rome. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. And this is one of the areas that I don't believe any commentators believe it's literal frogs. Now, they make literal everything else in this book, but I've never read or any of them actually believe these were literal frogs. But, of course, frogs were representative of things that were very unclean. And so, unclean spirits coming out of the mouth. And, of course, the dragon, Satan, the beast, the false prophet. Beast, the Roman Empire, the false prophet, especially that part of the Roman Empire that dealt with the emperor worship and so forth. But all of them together were in unison. They were really all kind of all one. And so these three unclean spirits are seen coming out of these three. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. What happened to the Roman Empire when they saw the weakening, when they saw the Parthians preparing to battle, when they saw some of these other nations and their enemies getting ready to battle them? What did they do? Well, the Roman Empire went out to all of the other nations that they could to try and gather them up for their side, because they knew that there was a battle coming. They just didn't know that they had no hope of winning that battle. See, they thought they could win. So what they did was they tried to go out and get as many of the kings of the earth as possible to come to their aid. This is not something that's going to happen at the end of time. This is something that happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And that's what they did. They tried to get as many people on their side as possible to help them in their battle. This is sometimes considered right here. Notice he's gone through the six bowls, and now he kind of has a little interlude where he talks about this battle. He says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Of course, this is words, we might say, very similar to what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 24. He says, "I'm coming as a thief." You know, he only comes as a thief to those people who aren't prepared, right? That seems to be the idea. If you're prepared for the thief, then he doesn't come as a thief, right? You know, if you're sitting there at the window, when he breaks through the window, he's the one that's surprised, not you, because you were prepared for him to come. But it's for those people who aren't prepared that he comes like a thief. So he says, "Blessed he who watches and keeps his garments white, keeps his garments pure, holy, undefiled, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gathered him together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. This is now, he's ready to start talking about the seventh bowl. The seventh angel, the seventh bowl. So verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 is much like a little interlude between these two bowls. He's talked about those six bowls and how they represented the ways God was going to bring down the Roman Empire. Three primary ways. Now he talks about what the Roman Empire was going to do to try and keep that from happening. And he describes it, again, in terms that the people in the first century would understand in a great way. Talking about this battle of Armageddon, this battle on the hill, the mound of Megiddo, which is where we will start next week. "Behold, I am coming as a thief." And that's the way for most everybody in the world. That's how Jesus is going to come back. They're not going to be prepared. Of course, many people don't even believe in Jesus, so him coming back will totally shock them, period. Others who believe in Jesus believe he's going to come back and rapture a certain number of saints. Well, when he doesn't do that, they're going to be shocked. See, they weren't prepared. When Jesus comes back and he doesn't set up an earthly kingdom with an earthly temple in Jerusalem, they're going to be shocked. So he's going to come as a thief to them. So only those people who are truly prepared by having read and studied and understanding God's Word, only those people are going to be prepared, and only those people will he not come as a thief. Because if he comes as a thief, he's going to steal their eternal life. But to those who are prepared, he's going to give eternal life. Those who chose during their life, when they heard the message, when they heard the gospel, they chose to believe it and they chose to obey it. And then after experiencing that new birth through that water baptism, they chose to remain faithful their whole life, not sporadically, not on occasion, but through their whole life. Those people, Jesus will not come back and surprise them. He'll not come as a thief. He won't come to destroy or steal anything of theirs. He'll come to take them to heaven. And if you need to respond tonight, think about those things as we stand and sing this song.